I was just thinking today about when Ted was preaching this morning, he was talking about the one old preacher. Who was it again? I believe David Cartledge. He's from Australia. He was a pretty unique guy. But after everybody prayed their fancy prayers, he just walked back and forth and said, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And the Bible said nothing's impossible for those who believe. And I just wonder sometimes, you know, can I have my thing there for a sec? I love this quote. It's by Sir Francis Drake in 1577. It says, disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves. When our dreams come true because we have dreamed too small. When we've arrived safely because we sailed too closely to shore. I think sometimes our dreams are so man-sized. And I'll tell you, so many times I'm just so tempted to just settle, because settling is easy. Settling is the road of comfort. And God wants us to believe. I say this over and over, but keeps me awake at night, that there's so many people in our region, in our town, that are dying and going to hell. It just drives me nuts, and I just don't ever want to give up believing that God could change a town, that God could change a region, that God could actually do that. I just want us to be able to believe that God could actually use us to do that, that He could use us as we join with other churches, as we combine heart to heart, that we could actually make a difference, that we could actually bring the glory of God to this region. I believe it. And I want us to believe that. Just tonight, I just want you to come with open hearts to God and just hear what Pastor Paul has to say. I love Pastor Paul. He's a father. He's a father to me, and I just love his heart. I love he's so soft and caring, and he just brings it to us, you know, and tells us as a father. He just guides, and I'm just so thankful for him in my life. And I just want to remind you again, and I don't want to harp on it, but I just want you to give this week toward the gift for these guys. I really want to be able to bless them when they leave here. This year we've decided we're not selling CDs. We're going to put everything online. It's free. So if you come with a check in your pocket to buy CDs, instead throw it in the offering, download it online. It's all good. So just let's be honorable in that. But let's give a big hand of welcome and just thanksgiving to the Lord for having Pastor Paul in our lives as a church and Elaine with him.
Good evening, everybody. How's everybody doing? That's great, man. And it was a good response. I didn't have to say it the second time. That's pretty good, isn't it? I really feel that there's a breakthrough and refreshing that has touched this place. You friends, too, from Burlington, I believe that there is something that God has done. Last night was tremendous. Probably why we met. And God does take us into these times where He touches us and brings the refreshing. And I sensed it myself. And I just feel good today. Amen? The Lord has been so good and saying so many awesome things. So that was excellent last night. God was doing a great work.
Yes.
Again, this morning when Pastor Ted mentioned on the, was speaking about there is a cause. You know, that's so true. There is a definite cause that all of us need to be a part of. It is so much more to us than everything else. Amen? I'm captivated what God is doing in Jubilee. I've watched it for some time. And I am more excited about today than I've ever been, because I see so much of the life of Jesus in you. Many of you walked through some tests, some circumstances, but you're still smiling.
Amen.
And I see a working of the Lord that's absolutely awesome. And the potential is so great in this church, I just can't say enough about it. What God is endeavoring to do, because He is really filling this church with gifts that are needed to bring about that great dream. And God has really spoken to this church for some time about we were placed here with purpose, of course, to join with others in the town, but to believe that it's possible that this town could come to Jesus. And that things are going to break in this area. Yeah, we know it. There's been some things that have happened in this area for some years that have made it a little bit difficult, but that's not too hard for Jesus, is it? He's Lord of all. Amen. Bless you, Jesus. Why don't you just stand with me for a moment, everyone? And what I'd like you to do before we begin, just move around a little bit, go to three or four people and just say to them, I see Jesus in you. And as you do that, just hug them. Would you give them a good hug and tell them that you love them because you see Jesus? I see Jesus in you, Christine.
Jesus in you.
That would be awesome.
Thank you.
I see Jesus in you, my friend.
I do too.
Bless you.
I do too.
I love you. I sure see the Lord in you, John. I was listening to a speaker just the other day, a few days ago, that came from England, and he was very touched with what God is doing in his church through the principles of fathering and seeing the church raised up at this hour to not only be preached at, but to be taught and trained to be all that the Lord wants them to be. And it's amazing what God is doing all over the world as this is developing, because the life of Jesus is really being seen. When you understand this, what God has been doing over the last few days, even here, that there's a supernatural thing that kicks in. And at times you may not even think that you are really expressing the Lord, but there's a supernatural work that goes on even in your countenance and your actions and everything you do. So everywhere you go, they see him. There's something about you that's different. And that just doesn't happen just because we've named his name and been saved. It happens because we're obedient to his purpose. And we've committed ourselves to all that he has for us. So this pastor, he was just so alive in the presence of the Lord and so excited what God was doing in the generations. Because God is pouring forth in the generations. We are seeing a move of God like never before. I really believe that some of us are going to live to a good ripe old age to be a part of this generational move. And I'm seeing it in this church. I'm so captivated by it. It's just awesome. And I look at everybody, particularly the young people, and I'm completely overwhelmed with how much of the Lord I see. And there's unusual giftings that are going to break out here. And it's the work of God that's really being established. And I just want to encourage you to really notice it. And I really feel from this time of refreshing that you will. That you're going to look at things differently. And you're going to see what God wants you to see. So anyway, this pastor, and really, really, really excited about this, seeing it all over so many people, he said that there was one man of his church that they had just really committed himself to good discipling and training. He'd commit himself to be everything that God wanted him to be. And the presence of Jesus was all over him. And he was a tremendous singer. And so he got on that, what's the program that's called? American Idol, but it was over there in Britain. Some of the same judges that are seen on that were over there. And so this pastor said, I'm going to put this video up on the screen. And I just want to show you, to give you an image of what God wants to do through his people. And so you to understand this. So this man that was really committed to the Lord and just doing the works of Jesus everywhere because he loved it so much, but he had this incredible talent. And so he went to go on, you know, we'll call it England Idol. And because some of those shows are all over Europe now and in different places. But anyway, so he went on. And he stood up there and he had he had somewhat of a tummy that stuck out a little bit, and his shirt was kind of open a little bit at the bottom, you know what I mean? And He just looked like an ordinary Joe, and he stood up there, and you hardly recognized, you know, he's just ordinary. And so they turned the cameras onto these judges, and they were so cynical in the looks on their faces, you know. They asked him, they said to him, okay, sir, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm going to sing opera. And this most cynical look came over all those judges' faces. Just like, here we go again. You know, the same old thing. What kind of a mess is he going to make at this? And they just sat there with this incredible cynical look. Then they turned the cameras on the audience. There was a large audience there, and everybody had the same kind of look. Oh, man, you know, what's this about? And then they said, one of the judges said, okay, go ahead, do your thing. And he threw back his head and started to sing like nothing I've ever heard before. Everything of the presence of Jesus was coming out. And he sang in such an incredible way that it was sweeping everybody off their feet. And they deliberately were turning the cameras back to the faces of the judges. And you could just see every one of them beginning to change. Then they put the cameras on the faces of everyone in the audience, and everybody was responding because, I'm telling you, I have never heard in my life anybody sing like he could sing. And he literally brought the house down with the incredible presence that was in his life. Now, someone says, well, he could have been doing that in the church. But you see, he knew God had given him a gift that could really speak to people. And God anointed him in such a way that it absolutely turned the thing around. I sat there and I looked at that video and I started to weep. And I said, God, this is such an incredible expression of what you're going to do in all of your people. Now, I really sense this here. This is an unusual move that's taking place in this church with struggles, of course. But there's a faithfulness that's here, and God is wanting you to really understand the magnitude of this. This is why we have to pray around this situation more than ever. And pray around these young people and the children that are coming up in this church, because the gifts are going to prosper through them so mightily. Not only to be used in this house, for they will be used in this house, but they'll be used in the community. And God is going to raise them up. I speak very prophetically. They're going to be used in different areas. And God is going to raise them up politically and in education. All kinds of things are going to be touched as God's purpose comes forth in His people. But we as leaders, and all of us are leaders in the church, we need to see it and believe for it and pray for it and expect it. And put a hedge around it and cover it by the very power of the presence of the blood of Jesus. Because this is such an amazing thing that the Lord is doing, and I'm excited about that. During these days, I've been sharing with my brother, and he's been bringing some great truth. I've been endeavoring to do what God told me to do and bringing exaltation to the person of Jesus and believing that He'll be seen in this house in the place that He is, for He is exalted above everything else, and He is to be lifted up with an understanding of who He is, and we need to understand that. I took some time the other day to share with you from the Word of God in the book of Hebrews, that the book of Hebrews actually quotes from or alludes to all 39 books of the Old Testament, which is an incredible thing. And I'd said to all of you, and we should think about this once in a while, that for Jesus, Peter, James, and John, all the apostles, the Apostle Paul, all those of that day didn't have the New Testament, so the only scriptures they had was the Old Testament. And yet in the Old Testament, they could see Jesus on every page. And they found Him there, and they were able to bring that forth. And the writer of Hebrews so understood it that he could minister this in the book that was written for us to love. And aren't you thankful today that we have the new as well as the old? But we need to understand that the Word of God is full of He who lives eternally, and He's exalted above everything else, every creation, everything that exists, everything that has been or what will be. Jesus is over it all. And we exalt Him And we learn to live with an understanding of who He is. With that in mind, when Pastor Ted was sharing this morning, he talked about our mother. And again, he just kind of, it broke me up because I was thinking back. This time being together with my brother has really caused me to think back of many things that happened in our lives and the tremendous heritage that we had. Tremendous mother and father. I would that he was alive today so I could honor him some more. But I'm thankful he's where he is. And it was the same with our mother. Tremendous woman of God who would not give up in believing that God was going to do whatever he was going to do in our lives. And she told the devil to his face. We used to listen. He told you some stories about that this morning. But we used to listen. We'd come home. She'd have lunch made for us. But she wouldn't eat. She would be in the bedroom with the door open just far enough so we could hear. And she would cry out to God while we ate lunch. We'd gobble it down as quick as we could to get out of there. Head across to the football field. But we could never forget. And even today, what we are is a product of the generations. And we learn to love it and respect it. It's more than one person in this move. It's more than a pastor or a few who lead the church. It's every one of us understanding the magnitude of who we are in Jesus. Pastor Ted this morning started to talk about a time. He said he remembered it real clearly. Boy, when he started to talk about it, I remembered it too. He talked about me, that there was a time when my mother confronted me about something. I was probably 18 years of age. And she told me that I was going to go to Bible school and train for ministry and do what God had called me to do. And that old spirit of the enemy rose up inside of me and I said, "Who are you to tell me what I'm going to do?" I should have never said that because I had learned all the days of my life that I don't talk back to mom and dad. There's one thing that I was taught in my life with great understanding, is that you don't talk back to them. And I knew better than that. And my mother, she just stopped very quickly. "Okay, son, you're at the age you are, but you can't talk to me like that. You go and do what you're going to do, but what I've said to you will happen." I was planning for my life. I was working at a certain place with a very insignificant job, but they liked me a lot and they were training me for management and going to send me out of Saskatchewan over to Winnipeg where I was going to train for management. And I had it all worked out in my mind. Don't care what mom's saying, what dad's saying, I know what's happening here. And at that particular time, my friend and I were going away on a goose hunting trip, and we literally had spent hours downstairs making 100 goose decoys with our hands. And we hunted for some time, and we often got geese. But we went on this hunting trip for an entire week in the greatest flyway for Canadian geese in Canada, which is in Saskatchewan, where there are thousands of them everywhere, and we didn't get one goose. And all the time, the great hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, he was speaking in my ear. Now, mom wasn't even there, but I could hear him speaking. You know what I'm talking about? And I could not stop it because it was just going on in my spirit. And what she said the very next week, I did. For I left behind everything and I went and prepared myself, started for ministry. I had to go to Saskatoon. Dad had to make the arrangements real quickly. I had to get into college late. Dad made the arrangements for me to go. And I went up there and they put me in a room with someone I never knew, and his feet stunk so bad that I could hardly stand it in the place. It was rank. It was like bunk beds. He put me on the top. He was on the bottom. But there was such an incredible release in my spirit of the presence of Jesus. I laid that night, a whole night, with my Bible on my chest. I remember just as clear as can be, Mom gave me a new Bible before I went. And I laid with that Bible on my chest. And, of course, we've never been the same since. Never been the same since. You see, I learned in my life that you don't talk back to mom and dad. I would today that young people would understand this. I think this church is going to be raised up to understand it. Because something's working here that's very much the life of Jesus. And God wants training to take place. He wants everyone to take this thing seriously and to train them and love them and show them what is the way of God. The reason you don't talk back to mom and dad is because you don't talk back to God. One of the greatest mistakes we make in life is when we begin to talk back to God. There was one time before that I was 200 pounds when I was 18 years of age. I was quite big. And my dad had said something to me, and he turned to do the same thing he did when I was younger. He looked for that wooden spoon. Remember I told you about that wooden spoon? And when he turned to me in the kitchen, I should have never done it, but I just kind of took him by the shoulders and I just kind of pushed him back against the kitchen counter. Bad, eh? And he stopped everything then. He said, "Son, I know that I can't do this anymore. You're a man now. But I want you to know this one thing. If you ever talk back to me like you just did now again, ever again, you will pack the few things you have," and it was a very few things. "You will pack the few things you have and you will find somewhere else to live." Do you remember him saying that to me? Wonderful man of love. But he understood some important things about God. Now I can tell you to this day, I never talked back to him again from that point. That wasn't that stupid. I'm not going to go out there with nothing, man. This was the place that I lived. The Spirit of God has been in this place teaching us about the presence of Jesus and refreshing and reviving and bringing us back. But listen to me, church. He wants to bring us to a place that we not only need to be brought back, but that we will stay in His presence. And I'm just as concerned as Pastor Ted is and as the pastor is that when this event is over, I'm expecting, I really am, without us being here, to hear the reports from the pastor that there's an incredible move of God that's taking place in Jubilee. Amen. Because although God can use us at a particular moment, He doesn't need us. Isn't that something for us to know that and understand that? He'll use us at any given time, but if we don't fulfill what He tells us to do, He'll keep His work going on because His work is without end. And the kingdom will be established. And so it's so important for us to understand this. And it's so important for this church to hear it right now. Because God loves us so much that He's telling us. So, anyway, with Pastor Ted saying that this morning, he just stirred me up. And tonight I'm going to take you to the book of Malachi. And I want to talk to you just for a few moments, if you'll allow me to, about the burden of talking back to God. The burden of talking back to God. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles there to the book of Malachi. And I just want to share these things with you from my heart. Father, we ask You to touch us again tonight. We so need You. We humbly bow before You and we say how much we need You. And more than ever before, we confess that and we understand that we need Your presence. And we want You to come in an amazing way and touch us tonight and show us what You're saying to us so that we can be the people that You want us to be. Take control of my words, speak the things that You once said, cause us to move according to Your purpose and power. And we ask You to come. Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, anoint His presence. Help us all to understand the greatness of this moment. Help us to understand that this is a time that You have set aside for us to be a people of change. In Jesus' name. And everybody agreed by saying, amen. Amen. Look with me, Malachi verse 1, where it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel." I'm going to talk to you about the burden of talking back. Jesus is actually seen in this word Lord. And I want to make it known to you again tonight that he is probably the chief figure of the book of Malachi. Not only did the book of Hebrews refer to this, but many of the scriptures refer to what was written in Malachi. Most of us know that, maybe you don't, that this particular prophet was prophesying the burden of the Lord. And Malachi was the tool that God was using to bring it forth. But it was actually the burden of Jesus. He is represented here in this particular book as being the messenger of the covenant, or the one who would keep and perform it. Not only talking about the Old Testament covenant, but understanding the full covenant, which would come through his shed blood, is revealed in the book of Malachi. He is also seen in the book of Malachi as being the son of righteousness. When the righteousness is established in the church, the way that God wants it to be in his people, then the son of righteousness will come with healing in his wings. I happen to believe that in this time in which we're living, when God is doing such an amazing work in his church of causing us to really understand the great magnitude of the presence of Jesus that's in us, that we are going to see such a demonstration of healing and the power of God working in our churches all over the world, that every eye is going to give witness to the greatness of the Lord. But that cannot manifest until we understand the magnitude of who he is. So it says the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. Now this wasn't one just to one person in Israel. Really was speaking, of course, of God's people. So this is the burden of the word of the Lord to all of God's people. And God was bringing this to them to help them to understand. It says in verse 2, which is the first point that I want to bring to you, it says this, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Now really what happens here is the people are talking back to God and questioning the very things that God wants to talk to them about. And they question by basically saying, who, me? God, who are you talking to? Who is it that you're talking to? It can't be me. And we can sit in meeting after meeting in the presence of the Almighty and not really recognize that God is talking to me. It's always someone else that needs whatever is being said. But the truth of the matter, God is always talking to us. In every meeting this week, God has been talking to me. And I've seasoned myself enough through the years to not talk back to God. Often what we do is just not talk back by our words, but we talk back through our actions. And so we don't demonstrate really that we're listening to what God is saying. And it's the worst thing that can happen to us. Now this particular thing began to happen in the time of Nehemiah's revival. A lot of people don't know that Malachi prophesied in the time of Nehemiah. And this has caught my attention so much the last little while in the word of the Lord. When even there was a great revival happening like the time of Nehemiah, where the walls were being built and the people were being brought back and the great things were taking place in demonstration all around them, God still said he had an issue with his people. Because his people weren't listening to what he was saying. And their hearts were not filled with love toward him in the way that it should be. And so that brought back this first question that the Lord brings to God. And it really is forgetting God. It's forgetting what God has done. And so the question, the Lord said, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? They were forgetting the great things that the Lord had done. God was now speaking to Israel, or to the seed of Jacob, which was the seed of Christ. God never once forsook Israel, and he never forgot the seed. For the seed would always produce to bring forth the life of Jesus. And we now understand that we are the seed of Abraham too. And we need to understand and know that God has not forsaken us. If there's anything that goes wrong, it's not God, is it? It's always us. It's me that has to deal with what I need to deal with. And God knew what he was talking about here and saying to them, I loved you, but they would answer back, Is it me, God? Everybody say with me, who? Say that. Who? Me? You got to be talking to someone else, God. God called these meetings this week so that He would speak to every one of us here. And He wants us to understand His Word and His truth. And I'm telling you, we must be careful in our hearts that we don't forget what God has done. God has loved this church for years. I would have had a book to be able to write down the miracles and the things I've heard in the times that I have come here about the greatness of God and the manifestation of His presence in Jubilee. Even this week, including the testimony that we heard this week of God's incredible power to touch and heal, has been evident here for a long time. And God has done one thing after another to demonstrate Himself alive to us because we are the seed in whom Christ dwells. And even though it looks like at times things go difficultly and things are going wrong, still He has not forgotten us. Nor will He ever. Nor will He ever. And we need to remember constantly every time we come before His presence here and at home, the good things that He's done. Now the children of Israel at this time, they were forgetting when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. They're forgetting at this particular moment when God saved Isaac and provided a ram in the thicket so that the seed would be preserved. They were forgetting when the rock was smote, when they didn't have any water. And supernaturally, the water poured forth. They were forgetting when they were in the wilderness that God supplied the manna and the quail for them to eat so that they could be taken care of and protected every step of the way. If I took time tonight to tell you, which you all know, I believe, many of the miracles that took place, we would wonder ourselves how they could ever say back to God, "You haven't loved us," or forgot what He had done, forgetting God, which is the first point that I'm talking about tonight. Pastor Ted this morning, when he was sharing, he said something that was just tremendous about the Jews over in Europe in the concentration camps. And I'd like you to come, if you would, just and tell that story again tonight, because I felt it was so powerful this morning to listen to that and what took place there. Come on and tell it.
I knew he'd get me involved somewhere.
He's been warning me for the last 3 days, so I knew it'd come. I told a story this morning about when we go through our struggles and trials, that the primary purpose is to make us to lose sight of who God is and what God's doing in our lives. And this is a true story. It's a book that was written by Elie Wiesel, who was a survivor of the concentration camps during the Second World War. He wrote these stories, and this one tremendously impacted me. In fact, if you get a hold of one of his books and read it, there's so many stories that will just stimulate something within you. But he told the story that when they were taken to the work camps and put in the concentration camps, that after there for a long time, and in the rooms where they are put, I think they were made for about 80, and there's about maybe 300, and they were just packed in there like sardines. And it was just the most lousy living conditions. But they're sent out to the work camps every day, and they came back to that crowded place, and that's where they had to stay under guard all night until the next day they're sent to the work camps. He said after several weeks, the Jews in that camp, or in that particular building, became very frustrated because they knew that they were called God's chosen, God's people. But this one particular night, they said to pass the time because there was just boredom in the camp because all they did was work, and if they died or got sick, they were taken away. But made this, they said, "Let's put God on trial tonight." They said, "We're called His people. Let's get a defense lawyer. Let's get a prosecuting lawyer. Let's get a jury, and let's get a judge. And we're all going to sit around, and we're going to put God on trial tonight. Because we feel that He's let us down. We're His people. We've been called that all these years. But here we are going through hell. We're being persecuted. We're dying by the thousands. They're taking our children from us. They've taken everything from us." And so that night they proceeded set up a courtroom and put God on trial. And here's what's interesting what he talked about. He said when they're finished and brought the pros and the cons and the whole thing that they're trying to bring, the jury went out and came back, and the verdict they came back with, God is guilty. God has forsaken us. God has let us down. God's walked away from us. He hasn't kept his promise that we're the apple of his eye. He hasn't been the God that he said he would be to us. He is guilty, and he's not our God. But Elie Wiesel says, here was interesting. They walked away from that God is guilty, and he's turned us down. But they went back to their bunks that were basically boards. I've been over to one of those concentration camps to see. There's just boards. When they went back, he said, here's what was amazing. Before they went to bed, they all got down on their knees and prayed to Jehovah. In other words, he was saying outwardly, everything was hell. But there was something in their spirit that though they felt God was guilty, that in their heart, they still prayed to him because there was something inside. I don't understand what's going on. It seems like he's forsaken us, but he still is Jehovah God. And they bowed their knees and prayed to God. You talk about a powerful story. Because I believe some of us have been there. How many of us have said, God, it seems like you're 1,000 miles away. You're not interested in my life. I don't even know if I want to carry on. And all of a sudden you find yourself singing a chorus. Saying, God, you're so great. You're so wonderful. Because what's in the spirit can never be destroyed but what takes place in the outside. You might with your mouth say, God, you don't care about me. But my spirit still says, you're still the living God.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Now, it's important that we understand that because maybe they could have for a time gotten away with it because they really didn't understand the seed or the life of Jesus that came through the Jewish race. Terrible thing that they did. But many of the Jews today, they don't understand the life of Jesus that came through their people. But you do. You understand Jesus through the Jewish race and why they have been honored and they will be honored in God's purpose because from them our Savior has come. But our Savior never came just to live anywhere out there. He came to live in you. And the word comes to us tonight, don't forget what God has done. Don't forget it. I can't. Pastor Ted and myself have been sharing it these days. We have seen so much of the blessing of God in our lives. I don't care what I've been through. I really don't care how difficult it's been. I cannot forget the incredible things that God has done. Our lives are full of it. I don't feel we're called to live back there, and no one here, including Pastor Ted or myself, is trying to get you to go back to a past move. Because God's not back there. He's up here. And he's moving on with what he is saying. But at the same time, he said to us in the book, as you are believing for what God is about to do, please, God says, don't forget what I've done. For my hand has been upon you, and I've been working with you and doing miracle after miracle to bring you to this place to understand my purpose. I would even recommend in this house there would be a writing down of the incredible things that God has done. Even this week, there's more miracles that are taking place. And I believe you're going to see so much, much of it. But it's important that we don't forget what the Lord has done. We get our eyes on the wrong things all the time. When the Toronto blessing took place in Toronto, people were all caught up in people looking like donkeys or horses or chickens or something. I remember I went one day and someone was going like this, like a chicken. And people were talking about this and that, but really, sometimes when God is moving, there's goofy things that happen. But really what took place there was that Jesus was manifesting himself. I went out several times and I went past all of that because it didn't mean a lot to me. And as I stood at the front, the Lord touched me and I fell on the floor. And for 3 hours one afternoon, all I did was lay in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus touched my spirit. He's touching this house. Don't you forget what he's done. I could tell you circumstance after circumstance of the blessings of God that have poured forth in our lives. We're full of it. We were sharing a little bit with Pastor Ralph and Christine and Bob and Lorraine and someone. We got together at lunch. It just pours out of us. I could tell you story after story, hundreds of stories of God's incredible supernatural power. And I can't forget. And God wants us to know that His hand has been upon us and it will be upon us to complete the task. Don't forget God. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Number two, they were despising God. Number two, despising God. Which is Malachi 1 verse 6. And they were responding when God was saying you were despising me by saying, in what way have we despised you? Yet you say, in what way have we despised you? Or saying, who me? To despise God is thinking that anything for God is good enough. In the North American church, there's this mentality that you can give God whatever you want and God is happy with that. If you want to give God an hour, that's good enough for Him. If you want to give Him a dollar, that's good enough for Him. That's the mentality that's been in the church in North America. And there's not a lot of leaders that stand up and say that that's not the way it is with God. And yet so many are content with that, and that's why we don't have the great moves that God wants to bring. Because really what God wants from you is your life. He wants everything that you possess. And for you to understand that and walk in it with great joy. What He was saying at this particular time to the priests, and we are kings and priests in God's order, in the New Testament plan as it comes forth, He was saying to them that you're going out and you're trying to find the blind lambs, the sick lambs, the lame lambs, and bringing them as a sacrifice. Now think about this for a moment. We've been driving around the countryside here, and because some of this was on my mind today, I noticed some great, you say, a herd flock of sheep. A flock of sheep. You know, numbers of them covering fields in different areas. Have any of you seen them? Sure you have. Can you imagine those leaders going in that day when they would bring a sacrifice to God and looking through that incredible flock of sheep to find the ones that are sickly, blind, and lame? And they would search through the whole flock until they found the worst ones. That's what was happening. Can you imagine? People who are named by God. And that's what they were doing in that day. Trying to find the worst sheep or lamb that they had to offer. And God said, you're despising me. And they said, who, me? Is it me you're talking to, God? Come on. It's got to be somebody else. But God wants us our best. He wants all of us. And He's working in this place to bring us to an understanding about this. When He has all of us, He can give everything to us. Because He has your heart. And so they were despising God. Looking for the worst sacrifice that they could bring. And really feeling in their hearts that that's all right. That's okay. God accepts this. God just accepts this. He doesn't. He wants us to bring our best before Him. When we worship, He wants us to worship with our whole heart. When we praise, He wants us to enter in with everything that we have. He's looking for a response again in this house that He had here for years. It's understood. It's really the heart. It's bringing before Him everything that we have. And responding to Him with joy. I'm convinced from this day on, because God has been touching this church with a great breakthrough this week, I believe that what took place last night was very significant. But God wants this thing to so succeed from here on that there will be an incredible breakthrough to His blessing. Amen?
Amen.
And His power will be manifested in us, His people. Bless His name. Thirdly, disobeying God. Malachi 2, verse 14. Disobeying God. He was telling them they were disobeying a God by divorcing their wives. And they were answering back and saying, "For what reason have we disobeyed you? Who, me again?" Thinking God doesn't see how we treat the wife of our youth. Now this is discipleship. This is why the church needs to be moved beyond church meetings to the place where we live, what we are in our homes. And that we demonstrate the love of God, not just here, but the love of God everywhere we are.
Amen.
Because God works in family. And God likes covenant. God is about covenant. God knew if they would divorce their wives the way they were divorcing them in those days, that they would divorce Him. And that they would do whatever they want with the people of God. One of the worst things that happens in churches all over the world, and I see it everywhere I go, even in southern Ontario, and the things that I do from going to church, that when people are leaving certain church bodies for whatever reason it is, it's just like a divorce. The thing that happens, and how it affects the church, because we don't understand the callings of God that are within us. The spirit of divorce is rampant in the world. They tell us that Larry King that's on CNN was going to go for the, I think it's the 7th, am I right? The 8th. Sorry, I made the mistake. And it's in the church. It's all over the world. Now, is God against people that have a breakdown because of sin? No. But what He was against was the attitude of taking Him out of it with their love. And not understanding that God loves people. In that day, actually, what they were doing, the Jewish men were taking their wives because they felt they were too old, and they were marrying younger women who came from other nations. And they were all around. And they would forsake the wife of their youth for this that brought pleasure to their heart at a particular moment. The things all over the church world today in an issue like pornography. Can you imagine what happens to women in the church when their husbands are absolutely, totally addicted with looking at women who are younger and getting pleasure out of what they see there instead of understanding the pleasure of that person that God has given you in your life to walk in completion with? God knows if that takes place in the church that His people will do anything with Him and will do anything with one another. He can forgive divorce because of sin and when there are breakdowns. But help us to understand the importance of our relationships. God wants to bring healing in the church so that marriage is so much magnified that I literally believe that the laws of Canada will in time again be reversed. And God is going to set the thing free, but we are ones that have to live the life that God wants us to live. Pastor Elaine and myself are in just another 2 weeks, not even 2 weeks away, are going to celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary. And some of you, I'm 14 months younger than Pastor Ted, but I was married five months before him. So we hit our 40th before he does. Their 40th is coming up in September. And this is absolutely an amazing moment. For us. And we're celebrating the good things that God has done. But God help me. God help me. As someone who loves Jesus with my whole heart. not to honor her in everything that I do with my life. And it's so important that we live by the pattern that God has told us to live. Separation, divorce in the church is causing a lot of issues. And also people who are separating themselves one from the other in the church are bringing a lot of destruction to the power and purpose of God. And God wants us to understand the importance of covenant. And when we make covenant, we keep it. And I believe that what's happening in the church world, that people are finding where they belong in the church, and they're committed to it, to see it become what God wants it to become. And that needs to happen all over the world. In our city, where I'm working in the city of Toronto, we see this so much taking place. I've been there for 21 years now. We had one family come to our church, and when they came, they walked right up to the front of the service, and they looked at me and they said, "Pastor Paul, this is the 17th church we've attended in the city." And they were proud of it. You know who became the 18th. How can we have a move of God in it? The church in Toronto, basically, and I think the church in Canada hasn't grown by bringing the lost, which is dying, to the Lord. It's mostly been growing because of church transfer. People transfer from one church to the other. And if one should have a few programs a little bit better than the other, people flock to that place for a while. And then they'll go somewhere else. God wants such a settling in the church that we know where we belong, that he can bring the inheritance, which is the lost and the dying, for our families to be saved and the glory of God to come upon us and his power to be felt. Amen? In Jesus' name, to be glorified in us all. Yes, come. There he goes again.
I've got to tell you this. Just before I step down, this happened. I hope this encourages somebody. Had a young couple come into my office and sit down. They sat on the sofa before me. And I kind of said, "What can I do for you?" And they said, "Pastor, we have to have a divorce." Jesus. And it threw me off guard because they're sitting there holding hands. And I could not figure this out. Holding hands and saying, "We got to go through for a divorce." And I said, "Well, what did you say?" They said, "We have to have a divorce." They were in the church for 2 years, and here's what Pastor Paul's been talking about. The Word of God started to penetrate their hearts over 2 years. I hardly knew who they were, but the Word of God started to penetrate their hearts, and here's the story they told me. They said, "We walked away from God, from our spouses, and we said we're going to do our own thing because we had a little bit of an unhappiness that we didn't like in our relationships. And we walked away, and we deliberately manipulated, maneuvered, to the point we got divorced from our spouses and we fell in love with one another to get married." And they sit in my office and I said, "Well, you know, God can forgive." They said, no, "Pastor, you don't understand. We rebelled against God. We're coming for you to help us that we have to get divorced, that we can go back to our original spouses and get this thing fixed. Because God's blessing can't be on us because we deliberately did this to make this happen. We walked against God and we walked against the leadership in our church and said we're going to do our own thing."
That's the problem.
See? Walked against God and our leadership. We're going to do our own thing. And I sat there and we went through the process. He was from the United States. He moved deliberately back to Kansas because in Kansas you can get a divorce within a month. He went back to Kansas and divorced this woman that he dearly loved and released her. And I deliberately did it on a Sunday morning. I married her back to her original first spouse. Our church came unglued because of a witness and a testimony. Now, I'm not saying everybody can do that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is it was a demonstration of our church. There wasn't a dry eye in our church because people recognize that in the midst of a world that's so filled with divorce, and as Pastor Paul's saying tonight, the spirits in the church were people running from one church to another. It was a demonstration. Even in the midst of hell, God can turn it around. And here a couple said, "We're divorcing, though we love one another, because we've got to get back to the way it was because the blessing of God God's on our lives." And that couple, he went back to the U.S. in the church. They're doing absolutely awesome. You see, because when God begins to work in the heart, they said, "We try to come up with all the reasons we can do our own thing." But God said, "You didn't do it right." And all my 38 years, I've had many come in the office and go through divorce. That's the first and only time I've ever had someone come back and say, "We got to get divorced to get it straightened out right." And they had an opportunity because the man on the other side, He said, I believe God was going to give my wife back to me, though she went like a prodigal with another man for a couple of years. God's going to give her back to me. I'm telling you, friend, we got to understand God's about to do some miracles in
wow.
the place.
Amen.
Right? And that's a phenomenal thing. And I just felt I had to tell you that when he talked about.
That's awesome.
Because God can do great and mighty things. It's
Amen.
One of the greatest weddings I ever had in my life. I mean, Sunday morning, the church was packed, and it just came alive that God is a miracle-working God. And he talked about our first point, God is doing great and wonderful things. Amen.
Amen. Amen. See what the... It's okay. What the problem is... What the problem is the attitude. And that's what God is dealing with. We fully understand that marriage breaks down sometimes over issues because of sin. And we help people be restored and God gives a second chance. But when the attitude is there that we can do whatever we want, that will not satisfy the heart of God. God has covenant for purpose. And the covenant of marriage teaches us what it is to have covenant with God. That's what we need to understand about marriage. And how we have covenant with Jesus. And that God wants us to keep that and walk in it so that we can fulfill the will of God. I just prophesy in Jesus' name that this church is filled with good marriages. And there's going to be many, many that come up over the years that are going to be an example in this community of the glory of God. And they're going to walk in the blessing of that. Now, when I think of it with my wife, God gave me such a beautiful woman. I met her when I was 18 years old and married her when I was 21. And she's the wife of my youth. She's walked with me through thick and thin. I don't care whatever happens to me. I don't want to despise her. And I don't want to hurt her. I'm not going to put myself first in this. I understand the importance of relationship. And yet that's not saying, you hear me saying this, that's not me saying I don't understand when it does break down. Jesus did too. He understood that some things would break it down, but he laid out the ultimate, which is God's purpose, and it's the attitude that which needs to be right. And God wants us to have an attitude of covenant, staying together, relationship. He wants to fill the church so powerfully full of this that we're so strong in our unit together that God can do anything and bring any miracle that he wants. Because when people start to come in, they're going to see that the blessing of God is upon not only our church, but on our relationships. And the power of God is breaking. Amen? So the first talk back was forgetting God. The second one was despising God by saying anything was good enough. And thirdly, disobeying God. And that's what that spirit was about. Fourthly then, the one I want you to look at is questioning God in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. God said this, which I think is amazing. He said, you're wearying me because of your words. You weary me. And they said, who, me? I weary you, God? And God said, yes, you're wearying me with your words. It's your words that are the problem. It's the way you think and the way you talk. And talking takes place not only sometimes with our mouth, but it takes place in our mind. And so there was this talk back to God. God said, you're wearying me with all your complaints. Forever, he said, what you're saying is that the wicked are more blessed than you. Now, I don't want to make you confess tonight because I've been just like that sometimes myself, if I'm going to be real honest. Find it a hard time why all those people out there are so blessed. And we need it for the work of God and get caught up in this thinking that we're not blessed. Hear me say this tonight. It doesn't matter what they have out there. I don't care if they have billions of dollars. If they don't have Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, inside of them, they don't have anything like what I have. You hear me? They aren't blessed like me. And God wants us to understand the magnitude of that. So really, this particular one, this particular talk back is talking about cynicism, being skeptical. And a lot of us really believe we can get away with cynicism. And it's so easy in the walk to do it. Ah, who cares? Man, I've tried for so long, who cares? And we just get cynical and skeptical. And yet God wants to take that out of us so that we can have the full measure of Jesus functioning in our hearts. And He wants to deal with that so strongly in our spirits. Please, in Jesus' name, don't be cynical about the things of God or what you see around us. God's not finished yet. And if you are going through difficulties, please hear me on this. The blood of Jesus in you and the work of Jesus is enough to satisfy you through every situation. As we walk in it by the grace of God and we fulfill His purpose. Amen? Malachi chapter 3. You know what I'm going to get to? Does anybody know it before I say it? No, no. Nobody here has been taught that, have you? What is it?
Robbing God.
Who is that, Tom? Robbing God. What an indictment. And yet they responded by saying, who, me? Come on. God. I have people all the time in the church that come and bring whatever they want to bring in an offering before God and present the gift, you know, $5, $2, whatever, and they call that the tithe. Anything they want, they call it the tithe. Listen, honestly, do you really believe that God gets really impressed with that? God knew exactly what He was doing. And He said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. The tithe is not under the Old Testament law. The tithe was far before the law. The tithe has to do with first fruits principles. And the first fruit principle is Jesus Himself. Jesus is in the tenth. He is the one that you serve. And it's New Testament too, because if I took you over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8, you would find that the Bible tells us very clearly that men in this earth or in this life receive tithes, but there in heaven, He, being Jesus, receives tithes. And it actually tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16, that He is the power of endless life. And in the first fruit principle is the very power of Jesus. And secondly, the Bible tells us in this scripture that the tithe is a test. He says, test me. It's a test. It's just a simple test. Now, God can't honor us if we don't pass the test. You all know that. Someone says to me, well, why does God have the right to give the test? Don't forget that God is God. And He'll never change. And His ways are eternal. I come from a time when God has taken us for the last 25 years over to Seoul, Korea, the largest church of the world, 850,000 people. Everybody say 850,000. Say that. That's easy to say. It's another thing to have all those people working together in one church. 1,000 pastors. And everybody working together. 75,000 small home meetings. And everybody getting along because of the power of prayer. And the power of things that are in order. And all of them are taught the principle of bringing the tenth. In that great church building, they have cubicles all over the walls. And in all these cubicles, there's just little square cubicles where everybody comes every morning and just puts their tithe. And the blessing of God is breaking over the church consistently. Healings are taking place every day at Prayer Mountain. And the power of God is always manifesting. And people have settled the issue. It's amazing. The last time I went there, Pastor Dr. Cho asked us to speak, sometimes at his church, but sometimes he says to go out and speak at a satellite church. I went to a satellite church outside of the city. And I thought I was going to a satellite church like we're talked about here in Canada. just a few people. When I got there, there were 30,000 people in the satellite church. And nobody leaves. It's not about a man. It's about the call of God on their lives. And understanding that in covenant we can do things. The tithe is a test that brings the blessing. Because hear me on this. The tithe is just an acknowledgement. It's an acknowledgement that God owns it all. That's what the tithe is. We're acknowledging that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth and the fullness thereof is His. Everything belongs to Him. And we understand that and know that. That's why we bring the tenth. And we don't rob God of what belongs to Him. But in this particular scripture, they answered back, "Who, us? We brought our $2. The tithe is the 10% also of all the increase. The tithe is not just the 10% of your weekly income or monthly income or however you get it. God wants to increase you. We had one man of God come in our church. We had been going through some struggles to get our new building built. And he had sold his business. And on New Year's Day, he came into the church with a check for $600,000. That absolutely turned the events by the grace and power of God for where God is taking us. And you will know something? God's blessing him more than you could imagine. You know, I've been saying this for years, and I say this to you because I love you in this church. Most people take all their savings and put it in RSPs and then basically live like it's not ours. We can't touch it. You know what happened in the last few months? It happened to me too. A lot. I'm telling you, I have said 1,000 times I wish that I had taken the money, some of it, because there are ways to do it. I made it. I had some guy say that when I said this to him, he said, "Well, it's not mine." Well, whose is it? Whose is the increase? The government? No. There's enough money in the hands of God's people to build every building and do every purpose of the kingdom of God without a problem. But you know what happens to us? We'd rather lose it than give it. God help us. I said, that'll never catch up to me again. What I do is regularly, I take some funds. And I keep making sure that I'm giving on all the increase. Because I believe God's going to prosper us that much more. And bring about His purpose. The tithe is a test. It's an acknowledgement. And God wants us to understand it. "You've robbed me," said God. And they answered back, "Who, me?" There should not be a problem in this church with finances. This is a blessed place. Somebody says, "Well, we're going through a hard time in the economy." Well, come on. The 10% is still the 10%. If you just make $100 on unemployment insurance, still the 10 bucks out of that is just 10%. It's the tenth. And it speaks of the blessing of God. And Jesus is in the first fruit principle. It goes right back to the beginning. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. God wants this place to explode in the blessings of God.
Yes.
Could I get you three young ladies just to come up here a minute and stand over here? Just stand here and turn around and look at everybody, okay? You're so pretty. You know, what God's doing in this church is helping us to understand that these young people are the church of today, not the church of tomorrow. The revelation is coming in this house that the children, the young people, they're in it today. And God has it all over this church. This is them. The church. Could I get you to come, Bob? And why don't you come, Pastor Ralph? You come too, Ted. Stand here on this side, okay? I didn't have $1,000 bills. So the best thing I could get Lorraine to help me with was $10 bills. So I'm going to give each one of these men this. Let's believe this is a $1,000 bill, okay? Believe for prosperity right now. Okay, it's $1,000. I'll give each one of you $1,000. Now I'm going to be leaving, and I'm going away for a long period of time, and I'd like you to take care of my wife when I'm gone. Would you guys do it for me? Help me with take care of her, protect her. Don't give that to her yet. She means everything to me. You all know that she's the apple of my eye. She's the wife of my youth. She means everything to me. I don't know where I'd be today without my wife. And if I'm going away for a long period of time, I want to know that I would have somebody that would help her. So you guys would, right? Well, all I'm asking you to do is to take 10% of that $1,000 and help my wife. The rest of it, 90%, I want you to use it for investment. I want you to use every talent of it to build and multiply and do what you need to do. And I believe for it to grow immensely. But all I'm asking you to do is to take 10% and take care of my wife. You all know who the wife of God is? The church. He's the bridegroom. We're all the bride. And all he says to us when he went for a time is, I want to give you everything that you need. The 90% is going to multiply and bring forth my glory. But I would like you to be true to me and not rob me by taking 10% and taking care of my wife. That's what the tithe does. And those that understand it are blessed by it. This church should not be weakened because of finances. Amen, everybody. Because God wants us to understand the importance of caring for God's church. And I'm telling you, there's going to be hundreds of them, I believe, in this location. They're going to come and be a part of this. As God gets a hold of everybody by His power. And we're going to take care of the wife of God, the bride, the church, the body of Jesus. Amen? Everybody say, we can do it. Amen. Thank you so much. Yeah, keep it.
I'll give it to your wife.
Keep it. Thank you, girls. The talkbacks of the Bible. Can you say with me what they were again in Malachi? The first one is forgetting God. Say that. The second one is despising God. The third one is disobeying God. The fourth one is questioning God. And the fifth one is robbing God. Because the people of God in that day did that and allowed that to happen, God's presence left for 450 years. And from the time of Malachi to the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, was 450 years where there was no great presence. And God's presence was just gone. Because he knew in the coming of Jesus that people would be prepared. And the first one that was prepared was John the Baptist, who came crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Because what I was saying to you, the Old Testament only saw in part. But we see in completion because we understand that Jesus Christ is all in all.
Amen.
And what he's looking for is a people who respond to what he is saying. I believe that this church is about to wake the powers of darkness and bring about the glory of Jesus Christ because we understand who Jesus is and our hearts are committed to him and we understand his purpose. And so I believe in my heart that God has said something here and it started last night. I felt it very strongly in my spirit that we're not going to forsake God. We're not going to despise God by bringing part of ourselves. Right? We're not going to disobey him. We're going to do what he teaches us to do. And fourthly, we're not going to question him or be cynical. And fifthly, we're going to bring the tenth. Amen. 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 I think we could bring an offering tonight, couldn't we? Because the way the scripture tells us we rob God is not only in the tenth, but in our offerings. And I believe that God wants to break this church out. I don't even believe that I should say this offering is for this convention because I know the pastor has all this taken care of and they can do whatever God needs to do. But I believe that God wants to break this church out in the blessing. It's a breakout time. So could I encourage you right now just to take an envelope? Maybe some people do need to get some of the tithe caught up or whatever we can do. But bring an offering and let's pour it into Jubilee tonight in Jesus' name. Can we do that? Let God speak to you. Take a check and write a check or even give an IOU or whatever the Holy Spirit is saying. Let's respond to the Lord and be obedient to him tonight and believe in our hearts and know that we are being faithful to what his command is. Amen. Can I get, is Jeff still here? Or someone to come and play on the keyboard or anything? Just to play softly for us, okay? Speaking to my wife. Yeah, sure. Give it away. Write a check. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Can you do the song "I'm Free To" by yourself? Yeah. Later on. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Is everybody ready?
Yes.
Say yay.
Yay.
Is anybody not ready? Say nay.
Yay.
Okay, we'll wait a bit. Yeah, get someone just to do that. Okay, no, I'll just get everybody. We'll get everybody just to come to the front and put it in the offering place in just a moment. Praise you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Okay, is everybody ready? Say yay.
Yay.
Anybody not ready? Say nay. Look at that, 100%. We're all ready. Amen. Bless you, Jesus. Let's all stand up and prepare to come. When you come tonight, would you come and put your offering in the offering plate? And let's just stand around the front. I feel that I want to pray for you tonight because I really believe that there's an impartation that took place last night and God wants something to be established in this church. And I believe there's a great move that's here in Jesus' name. So when you come, just all of you come. Whether you bring anything or not, come. And let's stand around the front and we're going to pray.